Luke 6:12, mountain prayers. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to learn some wonderful things by studying the life of your son. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming, not only to die on the cross for our sins, not only to primarily die on the cross for our sins, but also, Lord, to spend 33 years on this earth teaching us, dear God, how to live. And so as we study a little bit about, Lord, the time that you spent on mountaintops praying, Lord, may we understand the example that it's there for us. May we mimic it, Lord. May we be more Christ-like in our lives because of this sermon this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Our theme for 2015, and we've been introducing it some on Sunday nights, and we'll do some more preaching on it tonight. But our theme for 2015 is Give Me This Mountain, out of Joshua chapter 14 and verse 12. I told our folks, shared with them the other night, that I was really sold on this theme as I began to study throughout the Bible the word mountain and began to notice of how many amazing supernatural key events happened on mountaintops in the Bible. And so as I was flipping through the Bible and going through the concordance on my computer and writing these things down, I was directed to the Lord to choose and select 12 mountains, and we're going to take one per month during 2015, and I want you to pray with me. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. In January, we're going to be preaching and teaching much on, and have already, the mountain of prayer. Give me this mountain of prayer, Lord, the mountain of prayer. In February, our missions emphasis month, the mountain of evangelism. And of course, the Great Commission was given on a mountain. March, the mountain of faith. Give me this mountain. In April, we're going to teach and preach on this, the mountain of a supernatural encounter. I can't wait for that month. We're going to have a good time. In May, the mountain of overcoming temptation. You know, when the devil one time took Jesus up to a mountain and used that opportunity to tempt him. The mountain of overcoming temptation. June, the mountain of discipleship. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount there. July, the mountain of God's holy word. And it was Moses that went up to Sinai and was handed the stone tablets written with the finger of God, the mountain of God's holy word. In August, the mountain of great victory. We're going to take a look at the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to preach from that with that idea of gaining victory, gaining great victories. That event happened on two mountains. September, the mountain of complete sacrifice. And I promise you, one of the most, I believe, life-changing months that we'll have is the month of September. A very sacred story in the Bible that where God challenged Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and sacrifice him up on a mountain. Brother Will, I'll tell you this, we'll walk on some holy ground that month. In October, the mountain of the local church, Bethel, the house of God, that encounter happened on a mountaintop. In November, the mountain of supernatural peace. And I'll go ahead and tell you the story. I was going to kind of save that back, but I'm going to tell you something. Elijah's servant understood why Elisha wasn't worried while Elisha's servant was worried, and it happened up on a mountaintop, and we'll talk about that. The keys to supernatural peace. Have you ever noticed that some Christians, little things happen and they just fall apart, they just get frightened, other things? You watch Christians go through things that are more horrific, and yet it just seems like they never miss a beat, and they, you know what, their faith is in God. We'll learn some things that month. And then we'll end out the year, the mountain of God's holiness. I want that mountain. So we're taking the month of January. I pray that you are praying with me in this matter of prayer. Lord, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. And I hope that each and every one of us, our lives, our prayer lives are increased and encouraged through the teaching and preaching of God's word and the goals that we set during the month of January. We've taken you up to a mountain in the portion of scripture here. Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. There's three different times in the Gospels where Jesus went to a mountain to pray. And there's three different reasons that he went there. That was for three distinct reasons, and I want to share those with you this morning. And so you may be in a situation where you need to take some extra. What do you talk about when you talk about mountain praying and mountain prayers? We'll see that this usually happened in the life of Jesus Christ at nighttime. You know why? I'll tell you why. He was busy during the day. Amen, like me and you. He was busy during the day. And sometimes the only time that we can spend some long, significant time in prayer is during the nighttime. And Jesus went to the mountains three different times. He went to a mountain to pray and prayed there all night. He did this for three distinct reasons. Let's look at the first one. Number one, we need a time of mountain prayer. A quiet time of mountain, extended time of mountain prayer when making a monumental decision. Now, let me have your full attention here. There's a lot of decisions that each and every one of us have to make every day. But there are a handful of monumental decisions that we'll make that will influence the direction of our entire life. And I want to encourage you, whether you have in the past up to this point in your life, I want you to encourage you to never again make a monumental decision in your life without heading up into the mountain and spending time praying before the Lord. In Luke chapter number 6, what is the decision, preacher, that he was going to make here? In Luke chapter number 6, we see in verse number 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And you'll find out in the study of the life of Christ that he never did anything without some definite reason. Preacher, why did he need to go that night to that mountain and pray? What was the purpose? Notice verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Now, folks, watch this. Jesus is going to be here on earth for about 3 years of ministry. And in those 3 years, he's going to handpick 12 men that he's going to pour his life into. And then he's going to die on the cross, be buried, raised again, 40-day post-resurrection ministry, and then now sit on the right hand of the Father. And he's leaving the future of Christianity into the hands of 12 men that he will train to be church fathers and church leaders. And you know what? This is a monumental decision. And Jesus would not make that decision till he spent an entire night with the Father in prayer and in prayerful counsel. Let me urge you. You know, an interesting, Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, if anybody ought to be capable of making a correct decision without prayer, it ought to be Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus needed to do it, maybe you need to do it. If Jesus needed to do it, maybe I need to do it. You know what? I believe that he did so as an example to each and every one of us. Now, stop and think with me. Can I, for a little bit of time, folks, talk to the young people here and not offend those of you that perhaps were saved later on in life? Or maybe you were saved later on in life, but you know what? You say, preacher, the honest truth is, it's hard for me to look back at some of the key decisions of my life because I made them without prayer. Maybe I was saved, but I made them outside of the will of God. I made them when I wasn't strong in the faith. I'm not saying the things that I'm going to say in the next few minutes to hurt any of you. But you have to understand, we've got some young people here, and they need a preacher that'll stand in front of them and say, don't make the major decisions in life without spending some time on the mountain praying and getting the heart of God and the mind of God. Don't do that. I remember when I was in Bible college, I went to Bible college for two reasons. I wanted to get my pastoral theology degree, and I wanted to get my marriage license. Those are the two reasons I went to Bible college. And I really took very seriously the matter of seeking out God's will concerning a wife. You know what? If you're going to be married, you're going to go into the ministry, you certainly do not want to miss the perfect will of God as far as meeting and marrying the person that God has for you. And so for the first couple of years that I was there, I chose not to really date that much. So I went with some groups of people to different things, but I didn't really begin any type of a serious courtship process because I wanted to stay focused on my studies. I wanted to make sure that I paced the relationship properly. I had definite good counsel and reasons for doing that. But after the first couple of years, I began to pray and seek the Lord's face in this. And by the way, when you're at a college of 2,300, 2,400 Bible college students, and all of them there, most of them there, for the purpose of preparing to serve the Lord. And you know what, folks, that's a lot of young ladies living in the dormitories. I mean, it'd been a lot easier if God just had one show up. Of course, it would have been a little bit brutal in the guys' dorm, everybody fighting over, but it might have been a little easier. And so I began to meet young ladies as far as just casual conversations and different ministry opportunities and begin to prayerfully consider. And there was a young lady in particular that I began to spend a little more time with and talk with a little bit and begin to wonder, begin to question, Lord, is this your will? Could she be the one that I'm supposed to marry? And I noticed that we kind of gravitated more and more to each other, and you know when you like somebody, come on, you just find opportunities to talk and all of that. And this was going on and had gone on for several months, and I began to think, you know what, this is starting to progress in a direction that I need to know. Now listen to me, young people, I want you to get this. If God will speak to me, he'll speak to you. If God will lead me, he'll lead you. And you know what? I cannot believe this. I cannot believe that we have young people that are raised at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, grow up, and then make the second most important decision of their life outside of salvation, second most important decision of their life, and do so with never bending their knee before God and seeking his face. Say, preacher, what'd you start doing? I started doing some mountain praying. You know what I did? I started going out of the dorms at night. I started going out to the backwoods. I started to go out with a huge campus out there and walk amongst the trees at night, begin to pray and ask God, Lord, I've got to get this right. I've got to know that it's your will. And I begin to call this young lady's name out to the Lord. And after a season of prayer, watch this. By the way, a fine young lady, absolutely nothing wrong with her, stellar character, good family, godly young lady. But you know what? In the woods, God said, that's not the one. Did you hear me? In the woods, God said, that's not the one. And you know what I did? I took the Lord's, I began to develop feelings for this young lady, and I took God's counsel, and I said, you know what? I don't have to understand. I just need to obey. And so I began to distance myself from that relationship. And it wasn't but a few months later that I began to actively court. Where's my wife at? There she is. Actively. Hi, Ashley. How you doing? I did not actively court you, all right? I began to actively court my wife, Cheryl, over there, and God brought us together. Now listen, if you can miss God's will in a Bible college, you can certainly miss God's will out here in the world. And it's about time we start taking serious. Oh, preacher, it don't matter. You just go out there and hang around at the bars and see who you can meet. You're a fool. You're a fool! You're a fool if that's what the way you think that you're supposed to find a wife. This crazy upside-down world that wants to chase around and you know, live together and play house and all this kind of nonsense. Listen, folks, there's a right way to do this. There's a Christian way to do this. There's a godly way to do this. And you know what? Every single young man are going to stand before God, and you're going to remember at that time your preacher pointing his finger at you and telling you, do it right. Girls, do it right. Don't throw away your future on this. I want to just caution you young people. Please hear my heart. We do the best we can to keep you here, and we do the best we can to shelter you here. And I promise you, you're getting the goods here. You're getting the Word of God. You're getting good scriptural teaching and preaching. And if you listen, do not, please do not, I'm begging it for your sake, turn 18 and decide you're going to leave home and go out into the world and play the fool. You know what? If you think about it, most of the major decisions in life that affect the rest of your life are made from about 18 to 24 years of age. And yet how many young people play the fool and get tricked by the devil and decide that's the window of time they're going to backslide and get away from God? And so they come out of it at some point. If they got any sense, they do. They come out of it at some point. But you know what? You cannot go back and remake those decisions. Stay in the will of God. Don't make any major decision without going up on the mountain. Now, adults that are older than our young people, are all the decisions, major decisions in life made by 24? Oh, my goodness sakes, no. Are we, come on, even in our life, sometimes even in our latter years, making some monumental decisions? Yes, we are. Do not make those decisions without climbing up on some mountain. Come on, you say, preacher, it's Indiana. Have you noticed it's flat? Then you find you, listen, you find you a little patch of woods somewhere. You get back out behind your house somewhere. You go over here to the state park and pick a trail and get out there in the woods somewhere and get on your face before God. Don't make a major decision in your life without first seeking God's face and getting counsel from God. Number two, let's go to Mark chapter number 9. There's a second time that Jesus climbs up into a mountain to pray. Mark chapter number 9. I love this story. We're going to spend more time on this story when we talk about the mountain of a spiritual, supernatural, spiritual encounter. We'll spend a little time on this mountain there. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 1. And he said unto them, Mark 9:1, he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, for he wist not what to say. Isn't it interesting? When you don't know what to say, let me just give you a little piece of advice. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Well, it's quiet and no one's talking, so I better speak. You know, maybe there's a reason nobody's talking. Maybe everybody there's smarter than you, all right? Peter, you didn't have to say anything. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them and a voice that came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. You know what he was saying to Peter? Be quiet, son. Not the time for you to be talking. Why don't you listen to the Son of God, okay? And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And watch this, folks. I want to help you with this. And again, we're going to take a little time, walk on a little sacred ground this morning. We're going to spend a month on this theme, but I want to mention it briefly in the message because it's one of the 3 mountains. It was one of the 3 times Jesus climbed a mountain to pray. Number one, when making a monumental decision, find a mountain. Mountain prayers. Number two, when seeking a personal transformation. When seeking a personal transformation. Would you agree with me that a personal transformation took place in the life of Jesus Christ here? The Bible uses the term transfigured. He was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shiny and exceeding white as snow, so as no fool on earth can white them. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? What does this teach us? This teaches us that every single one of us from time to time need to come to a point in time in our life when we realize, watch this, that we need the touch of God. We need an anointing from God. We need to, listen, I want you to get this. And this may be for 2 or 3 people. I hope it's for everybody that's here. But if it's for 2 or 3 and they get it, then you know what? I'll have spent my time well this morning. Every Christian, I'm not talking about salvation. That's a different subject. Good night. We need that touch. We need to be saved. But I'm talking about after we're saved. There ought to come times in our life and our Christian growth where we become awareness of who we are and become, here's the word, dissatisfied with who we are. Dissatisfied with where we're at. Dissatisfied with the touch of God and the power of God and the anointing of God upon our lives. We need that mountain of transfiguration in our lives also. We need to find those times where we just go say, you know what? Maybe it's a new challenge that's before me. Maybe it's a new stretch of ministry. Maybe it's a new phase of life. But God, I need to see you like I've never seen you. And I need to hear you like I've never heard you. And I need you to touch me and change me in a way I've never been touched before. And I want you to get hungry for that. Like I said, we'll spend a month on it. When seeking a personal transformation, I refer to my Bible college days. Those were sacred days. Those were holy days in my life. And you know what? When I went to Bible college during my freshman year, I realized something almost immediately or very soon after arriving at Bible college. I realized something. I was overwhelmed with the idea that here I am. I left Jasonville, Indiana as a 17-year-old young man and packed everything that I had and drove up to Crown Point, Indiana and checked into a dormitory and began to attend classes. And you know what? I mean, all of a sudden the seriousness of what I was doing began to burden me. And when I began to realize, listen, God's wanting me to prepare for the ministry. One of these days, God wants me to be a preacher. And you know what? Thank God for the person who begins to understand that what you need is not in you to do what God has for you to do. And I became convinced that, and I became hungry for the touch of God and the power of God. I became hungry for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. And young people, I want you to get this. And you know what? I think for some of you, it's maybe that's never going to happen till you leave home. You know what? And there's the story of Jacob. You know what? Read him in the Bible. You know where he experienced Bethel? As soon as he left home. And sometimes, you know what? We get to a place and a point where we realize all of a sudden we don't have mom and dad's provision and protection, and we're out there and taking steps in life, and hopefully at some point in that process you realize how bad you need God. I remember getting burdened and began to pray, and I worked a job, a second shift job at the time, and I lived at a little place, a guy's dormitories called Baptist City, and it was off campus, and I would get done with work and I would drive over and I would park in front of the little apartment that I lived in, and I remember the first night that I was there in my car, and I was so burdened, and I knew, you know what, God, I can't do what you've called me to do, and Lord, not being who I am, Lord, you're going to have to change me, and you're going to have to touch me, and you're going to have to give me an anointing to be able to accomplish what you have for me. And you know what? I remember sitting in my car there and looking at the door of the dormitory, and I looked over to my left, and back behind me was a little pond, a little small, it wasn't even a lake, it was a mud hole, a little small pond. And I got out of my car, watch this, and I didn't walk to the comfort of my dorm. I walked over there in my work clothes, getting off third shift, and I got back there on the far side of that lake, and I found a little patch of woods, and I made it holy ground, and I got on my face, and I began to beg God, God, I need something from you. You know what, folks? I'll be honest with you. I didn't even know what I was praying for. Preacher, I need something. I don't even know what it is. Amen. God knows what it is. And you know where you're going to find out what it is you need? You're going to find it up on a mountain somewhere. You're going to find it in that prayer time. And I began to, listen, the next night, I parked my car in the same spot and looked at that door and looked over there and got out of my car and walked over and got on my face and prayed and prayed and prayed. And eventually, when I felt at liberty to leave and God let me leave, I'd get up and I'd go to my dorm. Sometimes it was 15 minutes. Sometimes it was 2 or 3 hours. Folks, listen to me. I'm just telling you, if you want an anointing from God, you know what? God says, I'll pour water on him who is thirsty. What do we teach in Sunday school, young people? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God doesn't give what I'm talking about. He doesn't give the fullness of the Holy Spirit to people who aren't serious about it. He doesn't, and by the way, if you're going to go seek something like that, you know what you're going to do? You know why it takes some time? Because God has to deal with a lot of things inside. He had to deal with a lot of things inside of Jerry Ross before I could get what I was seeking. But I'm just saying this. Wait, I don't care if you're 17. I don't care if you're 6. I don't care if you're 77. You know what? There's not a one of us that at sometimes doesn't just, Lord, I need to see you in a new and special way. And I need a touch from heaven in a new and special way. And I need an anointing, dear God. I need a transformation to happen in my life. And it was in that private prayer meeting on the backside of a pond that I feel like for the first time God filled me with his Holy Spirit. And you know what? He anointed me to do what I was. Listen, folks, from that day forward, I want to say this. From that day forward, Jerry Ross wasn't the same. He wasn't the same. Now, was that the only time that I've needed that? Oh, my goodness sakes. I mean, folks, how much time do you want to take this morning? We can go all the way till the game tonight. I mean, there's many times in my life that I've got to a place where I said, God, I've got to go find that mountain again. God, I need something special. God, I need to see you again. I need to hear your voice again. I need a transformation in my life. And I don't know where you're at, but folks, listen to me. It doesn't happen just coming to church on Sundays. Now, you ought to come to church on Sundays. It doesn't happen taking a trip to an altar and spending 2 or 3 minutes there at an altar, although that's a good place to start. Where it happens is up on the mountaintop, seeking a supernatural anointing, a supernatural touch from God. I've never as a Baptist preacher, apologize for preaching on the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you if you're saved, but that doesn't mean that he controls you, and that doesn't mean that you're filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what? You study it out in the Bible. You know what? That's not given away like nickel and dimes. That's not given away like a wooden nickel. You know what? That's earned on the mountaintop. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, Sunday school teachers, we're going to meet tonight. But you know what? We need anointed Sunday school teachers at Blessed Hope. Hey, bus captains, bus workers, we're meeting tonight. We need some bus captain, some bus worker to get up on the mountaintop and get an anointing. Are you just going to let the things of this world rush over you and drown you like a tsunami? Or are you going to get away from that and get serious about the things of God? And by the way, things will begin to happen that never happened before. And I begin to watch people saved like I've never seen saved before. And I begin to watch a difference in the response to my preaching that I've never saw before. And you know what I'm saying is this, folks. You need from time to time to get up on that mountain. Get up on that mountain of transformation. Let me have you go to one more mountain. Boy, there's more stories I want to tell, but we've got the rest of the month. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter number 14. There's one more mountain here. One more mountain I want to take you to. Matthew chapter number 14. And if you'll look in verse number 22, Matthew chapter, here we are studying Jesus. He's our ultimate example. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. So let's look at him. What did he do while he was here on earth? Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. What a story this is. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Folks, he was there in the evening time, and he comes walking out on the fourth watch. That's about 8 hours spent up on the mountain praying. That's good for us to hear. That's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before, good night. Let me tell you something. Nobody's ever got the power of God that way. And nobody's ever experienced the miraculous that way. And that's what we're talking about next. When should you do some mountain praying? When preparing for the miraculous. When preparing for the miraculous. What does this verse say? In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, what? Walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered, I like Brother Peter here. I gave him a hard time earlier, so I'll give him an attaboy here. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Do you hear that? He walked on the water. Preacher, I know. You say, well, but the rest of the story, I know. You that always are looking for the negative, you can't wait for him to sink. But could we just stop and say he walked on the water? Let me say this. Jesus Christ, he found a mountain to pray. You know why? Because he was preparing himself for the miraculous. I want to see miracles. In 2015 at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want to see the miraculous in 2015. I'm sorry. I'm not satisfied with the natural. I'm just not. I watch Christians all the time that honestly, you are fine with results that flow from the natural. I want to see the supernatural. I mean, it eats at me. If I haven't seen it in a while, it bothers me. You know what? Well, preacher, how do you get the supernatural? Jesus said this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And you know what? Every time Jesus performed a miracle, he was able to do so because he was willing to pay a greater price than his disciples were willing to pray. Our pay. And you know what? A lot of times the disciples attempted the miraculous and failed at it. Jesus never failed at the miraculous. You say, because he was the Son of God, I know that. But it was also because, you know what? While they're in the boat, he's up on the mountain praying. I went, and I'll tell you this story. I went out to several years ago. I'll tell you whose church it was. It was Fred Schindler's church. And I flew out to Brother Fred Schindler's church, and there was a young youth pastor that used to work for him. And boy, they had planned a youth revival, and they were excited about it and charged up about it. And on the phone, the months up to it, I talked to him several times in the preparation. They put a ton of work in it, a ton of time into it. And so a man picked me up at the airport. It wasn't the youth pastor. And he said, I'm going to take you right to the church if that's okay before we get you set on the motel. And I said, I'm at your disposal. You take me wherever. And well, the youth pastor wants to meet with you, and then we'll take you to the motel and get you settled. And I said, that'd be fine. And so I went in there and I walked into the office of the youth pastor, and I've never seen a young man so distraught. I mean that. Never seen a young man in the ministry so distraught. I mean, literally, you could tell he'd been crying, and he shut the door, and he's pacing back and forth. And he said, it's already over. It's already over. I thought, that's not what you want to see as the guest preacher flying into a meeting. I finally set the brother down. I said, brother, let's pray a minute here. I don't know what's going on. We prayed a bit. And I think God, through prayer, settled his heart a bit. And I said, now tell me what's going on. He said, preacher, the last week, the devil's just launched an attack in our youth group, an attack. Some of the parents are not going to send their kids to the youth revival, and some of them wanted to go to some other thing over here. And so they're taking their kids there because the kids wanted to go there. And he said, I've planned all this, and here I've got a youth group of about 40, and I may only have about 12 of them to come to my own youth revival. I've invited all these other churches. And you know, he's just distraught over this. And I said to him, I said, brother, listen to me. You're young. And I know this is horrible. And I know that you're shook up over this, circumstances of this. But I said, listen to me. I didn't come all the way from Indiana not to watch God get a victory here. And I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do the first service tonight. And after the service is over and all the kids are put up in the dormitories, and they were going to stay there. They were staying there on the college campus for a week. I said, let me tell you what's going to happen. I said, midnight tonight, I said, we're going back in the auditorium. This preacher will be behind the pulpit of your auditorium, and I'll be praying. And son, you need to be there too. And you say, preacher, were you excited about that? No, I wasn't excited about that. I wanted to show up at a place where everything was good and great and revival was already happening. And I wanted to go to bed. I wanted to sleep that night is what I wanted to do. But I saw that, you know what, this is what the devil's doing. Now listen, folks, you know what the sad part about it is? The devil's attacking Blessed Old Baptist Church, and some of you go to sleep at night. Oh, well, you know, that's just circumstance of life. I guess, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. And guess what? There's nothing you can do about it. But I'm telling you, somebody's got to pray. There's always had to be those men. Come on, men. It's not just preachers. There's always had to be those men that prayed while other people slept. There's always got to be those ladies, those lady prayer warriors that, you know what, way up into the midnight hours prayed for God's power and blessing upon a ministry. Let me tell you something. We get to heaven and we see God reward ministries and preachers that were unusually used of God. You're going to find out that most of the rewards to that does not go to that minister, that preacher, the leader of that ministry. It goes to some white-haired saints that stayed up in the night hours. It'll go to some young people that got a vision and wanted to see God do something supernatural and unusual. I'm going to tell you something. Watch this. I believe that every great movement of God can be traced to a handful of kneeling figures that are praying and ask God for the miraculous. Boy, what I did, I showed up at midnight, and this young man came in, and we got on our faces. Bro, come on now. You ever had a real prayer meeting? I'm talking about where you're prostrate before God. I'm talking about where you get real familiar with the way the carpet tastes. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. And you've never seen the miraculous. Well, that just happens to other people, preacher. No, it happens to people that's willing to pay the price. It happens to people who's willing to climb the mountain. It happens to people who's willing to stay awake while others sleep. What I'm saying is, hey, if you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a mountain we're going to climb this month. Why don't you come join us, get up on the mountain. We got down on, if the pulpit's here, brother, I'm going to tell you something. And I do this almost everywhere I preach. I don't think I've ever told anybody this. But almost everywhere I go to preach, including this pulpit, I spend some time right here on my face. I'll go to that auditorium early or late at night. I'll ask the janitor for an extra key. And when nobody's there, I'm on my face. Listen, I want the unusual to happen, the supernatural to happen, the miraculous. Hey, Sunday school teacher, you ever been on your face behind your podium ever since you were a Sunday school teacher? You ever gone to your class and went to every single chair and made an altar of it and wept tears on every single chair? Listen, are you just fine seeing what you're seeing? Because it's bugging the snot out of me. It's bothering me. I want to see more than we're seeing here at Blessed Oak Baptist. Preacher, you're not satisfied. I'm not even close. I don't even live in that zip code. I'm not even in that neighborhood. Amen. And what I'm trying to do is get some of you to decide you're going to move out of that neighborhood. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Listen, I preached that first service Monday night before we had that first prayer meeting, and it was like wading through a barrel of molasses. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. The spirit was dead. The song service was dead. I mean, I preached, and I'm giving it everything I've got. And I'm going to tell you, if you've never preached in a atmosphere of spiritual oppression, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you something. I just felt like I was fighting the devil all night. But we got there, and we got on our knees, and we prayed. We prayed a good portion of the night. I patted that young man in the back finally and said, go get a couple hours sleep. Let's do it again tomorrow. And what happened the next night? Not a whole lot. So where were you Tuesday night? Right back where we were needed to be. So then you preached Wednesday, and what happened? Not a whole lot. What'd you do? Wednesday night you got back where you're supposed to be. See, you know, God likes importunity. God likes to test people. God wants to see how bad you want it. Well, I tried this once. I know that's your problem. You tried it once. I'm so sick of people. They're saying that about everything. Well, I tried soul winning once. That's your problem. You tried it once. We tried the bus ministry. That's your problem. You tried it once. I tried prayer. You only tried it once. How about this? Pray without ceasing. It doesn't sound like trying it once. So the Wednesday night, we're down on our face. And I mean, this thing comes to an end on Thursday night. We're done on Thursday night. Thursday morning, I walk out, and the youth pastor comes in, and he said, preacher, a miracle's happened. I said, what? He said, most of the young people from my church that didn't come on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, they came in, and they're at least here. And I said, we'll take that as the good hand of God. He said, they don't look happy to be here, but they're here. What's wrong? Look, I'm going to just stop and just park here a minute. What's wrong with parents that would let their teens do that? Amen. Right. Listen, that church didn't have a teenage problem. That church had a parent problem. Amen. Right. Your church got a youth revival going on, and your little, you know, little Sally or Joey cries and throws a little bit of fit and would rather go do something else. And so, you know what? The person who rules the house gets their way. Shame on those parents, what I say. I say shame on those parents, what I say. So at least they're there, but they're all sitting in the back and they're not happy. You can tell they're not happy to be there. Somebody walked them in with a gun to their head. And I said, well, God, they're here, so here we go. But I'll preach my heart out Thursday morning. For the first time Thursday morning, we saw a little bit of a stirring. We saw a little bit of a result. Some of the young people come to an altar. And boy, I thought I got one more shot at this. Kids went on activities in Thursday afternoon. I didn't go on an activity. I decided I'm going to park myself. But listen, folks. You can have what you're willing to pay the price for. You can have what you're willing to pay the price for. And I parked myself there and prayed and went back to my study and said, God, I need something miraculous to happen. And preached that night. And man, preached my heart out that night. Just, I mean, brother, leave it all up there, man. Leave it all up there. God, if nothing happens, it isn't going to be because 1 ounce of Jerry Ross was left. I preached with everything I got, gave an invitation. And not much of a movement at first. And then a couple girls from this young man's youth, Brother Schindler's church's youth group, a couple girls came down here. And they got on their knees. Two girls got on their knees. First movement from anybody in their youth group all week long, got on their knees and began to pray. And they got up after they prayed a while. One of them went back this way and another one went back this way. And they went and got two other girls. And I found out later on that these two girls had kind of separated themselves from the youth group and had been troublemakers and causing problems. And you know what? They went and found two other girls that they had an ought against, and they began to make that thing right. Are you listening to me? You want revival. You know what? This petty nonsense, this drama mama stuff needs to stop. If you want real revival, you got to decide you're going to love everybody in this church, just not the handful you want to hang around with. And these girls went back and got those girls, and you could tell at first they were reluctant, but they brought them forward and they began to pray. And one of the young men came down, hear me, he began to weep. And the youth pastor went down, began to pray with him and some more. And brother, I'm going to tell you something, about 5-10 minutes later, the thing just broke like a dam broke. That entire youth group was down on their face praying. Brother, the youth pastor came back and he's standing there. And by this time, I'd done this. I'll show you what I did. When this thing took off, I just went over here and sat down like this. And the youth pastor saw the pulpit was empty, and that makes everybody nervous when the pulpit's empty. So he started to go up there, and I'm like, hey. And he said, what? And I said, come here. And he's kind of looking, come here. And he come over and he sat down and he said, what's next? I said, nothing's next. We're watching. We're watching this. He said, what do you mean? I said, just watch, brother. There comes a time when no man needs to say anything. God needs to do all the speaking. We just sat there for the next 15 minutes. We watch kids getting right with God. We watch young people get, and then other youth groups begin to get affected by it. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you've never been to this kind of a service, I feel sorry for you. But I'm sitting up there finally, and there's not one person standing or sitting in a pew. Every single youth group and every single young person has found a place, and they're on their face, and they're getting things right between each other, and they're getting things right with God, and that's called revival. And I've never seen it yet at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Never seen it yet at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Never have. But that mountain is there if you want it. That mountain's there if you want it. Come on now. Did it bother you what I said? Good, it ought to. It ought to. You see, folks, I've been on that mountain. I'm not telling you about mountains I haven't climbed. I'm not super Christian. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but I like mountaintops. I want to live up there. I don't want to live down here. I want to live up there. So that preacher finally sat there. He sat there beside me. Finally, some of the young men came up. And he stood up and they began to apologize for what they'd done in undermining his leadership and being critical of his leadership. And buddy, they fell on that man's shoulders and wept. And buddy, they got down and prayed together. Those girls went over to that youth pastor's wife, began to get some things right, had an audit against her, and began to get some things right. Revival broke out in that place. Listen, preacher, is that the only time you've ever seen that? No. How long you want to be here? What time's the game tonight? What I'm saying is it's available. And it doesn't happen just out there on the road preaching. It happens right here and can happen right here in a local New Testament church. But you know what? You got to decide that you want to climb the mountain. Jesus was a mountain climber. Jesus went up to the mountains to pray. When he had a major decision to make, he said, I'm going to do this for an example for the rest of you. You don't make major decisions until you spend time in prayer. He said, when you want to see the miraculous, you know what? You come up to the mountain first. If you need a personal transformation, a fresh touch, an anointing of God, you've got to get it, folks, on the mountaintop. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I would ask, dear God, that you would give us a hunger and a desire, dear Lord, to see something other than what we've seen, to see some supernatural moving of God. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we take this year, Lord, we got mountains to climb. But I'm not sure, dear God, how good a chance we have of climbing 11 more mountains, dear God, if we're not willing to tackle the mountain of prayer first. And so, Lord, move in the hearts, please, God, of your people, Lord. I pray some young person would get something in their heart and just decide, you know what? I'm tired of the foolishness, I'm tired of the pettiness, and I'm tired of the carnality, and I just want to find a mountaintop. I just want to find God. I pray some young couple just decide, hey, I'm going to sell out and go all out for God. I pray some young adult man, you know what? I want to live that kind of a life. I pray maybe some sainted, Lord, older person, dear God, who maybe has spent some time on those mountaintops, say, Lord, I need a fresh touch, a fresh anointing. Lord, whatever the need is, dear God, I pray that you'd meet that need, please. We pray in Jesus' name.